So I don't know if you have ever gotten a new car or a new used car, but one of the things that maybe you notice that when you get that bright shiny, or maybe it's not so shiny, whatever it is, then you lay claim to it. Suddenly you're driving around and that's all you see. Is that familiar to you guys? You think that maybe you got something special, and then all of a sudden you're seeing other people have it too. And that it's not so special. It's a pretty common thing. When Pastor asked me to consider giving a sermon, and I usually give 24-hour notice, and I did. But at that moment, I thought, you know what? God's mercy is something that needs to be preached from the pulpit. The people need to hear it. There's a lot of things going on in the world. But knowing God's mercy and his love, loving kindness, I ended up seeing it throughout the scriptures. So when we consider God's character, and we naturally gravitate to his love, for it was by his great love that he sent his son, bearing witness of the truth. We are wretched sinners, but loved by a gracious God, and his grace, charis in Hebrew, is unmerited favor. God's justice is something we often cry out to him for when we're slighted or feel like we've been wronged. And yet he gives us his grace when truly we don't deserve it. His patience with us is paramount. And in his timing, he sent his son, and in our timing we accepted him. And he knew we would. His long-suffering seems everlasting when we cry, Maranatha, Lord. Save now. And how many lost souls wander the streets around us? Friends, loved ones, even family. Just a little while longer, Lord. Just a little while longer. And then there's his forgiveness also. We wouldn't be sitting here today without his forgiveness. What a kind-hearted God we serve. Amen. I want to take you to some scriptures and characters to reveal the attribute of God that has been on my heart, on my mind, in my prayers, God's mercy. Titus 3:5. My loving bride will bring it up. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul plainly states it that we had no part in it. And that always reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4:7, which says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's his work in us. He chose to do it. Looking at this verse, we see his tender mercy in Titus 3. He's washing us, and we wash those things that we love, don't we? We care for them, and his regenerating us and renewing us by and through the Holy Spirit. It's a power washing. I don't know of anybody or anything that can cleanse a soul like the power of the Holy Spirit. I even have in here, amen. Amen. That was a great spot for an amen. And I'm going to rely on Tony to give me that. Did you know that you needed a power washing? Yes. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only did our Heavenly Father give us a power wash, he wants to keep us with him throughout eternity by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He didn't leave us alone. He pays particular attention to us, loving us, caring for us. Those ones that you love, you want to be around you. And our Heavenly Father is no different. He made a way so that those ones that He loved could be with Him eternally. That's mercy. That's His loving kindness towards us. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? The Lord on the Sermon on the Mount was talking to a great multitude. And he was speaking out of His character, of His great mercy on us. That when we find ourselves troubled, and that we're worried about tomorrow, and we have a new year coming, 2019, you know, we live in time and He does not. So on the Sermon on the Mount, He reassures His disciples and all those that were listening to Him, you don't have to worry. You know, I take care of things that are here today and gone tomorrow. But like I just got through saying, He gives us a wash. He brings us into His presence for an eternity. We are seated with Him. We shouldn't worry about anything. I've been a Barnabas all my life. I've been an encourager. And I could not teach Scripture or preach or herald God's word to any congregation or group of people without an encouragement. That's who I am. And anybody that knows me knows I'm a Barnabas. Let's go on with 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul the Apostle, he's writing to an apprentice, you might call him, Timothy. And he says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, not that in me first, or that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Imagine the mercy that a righteous God, I mean, imagine the judgment of a righteous God towards Saul. He was killing Christians because of their faith. We all know about Saul before he was Paul. All they had to do was give up their faith, and He would have spared them. This verse, 1 Timothy 1:16, though, shows how Paul understands God's character of mercy. And he counted it a privilege to show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him, on Jesus, for everlasting life. Wow. Let's take a look at verse 15, which is just before this. And Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul knew. Paul knew what mercy God had on him. Saul, according to the scriptures, of everything that Saul ever knew, should have received death, should have been cast into outer darkness. But God's loving kindness and His mercy towards Saul gave us Paul and half of the New Testament. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Here, out of the Beatitudes, if you're getting even the slightest picture of the mercy of God, and you want to obtain mercy, then it's going to be a priority in your Christian walk. There's a choice you made when you became a Christian. It was a conscious choice. But perhaps you were focused more on what you wanted than what you deserved. God offered his mercy on you, and you, I hope, realized the impending judgment, like Saul did. What a merciful God we serve. Amen. He's merciful. Micah 6:8. Are you familiar with Micah 6:8? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In this verse, mercy can be translated loving kindness. His requirement. It's his requirement. I'm just going to leave you with that. Psalm 143, verse 8. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Verse 8 in Psalm 143 is a turning point for David. The first 7 verses, he was crying out to the Lord out of despair. He felt hopeless, being chased by King Saul. Death was almost imminent to him. And he was crying out to the Lord. But here, in verse 8 of Psalm 143, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. David was quite familiar with who the Lord was. He knew of God's mercy. He knew of God's grace. He knew there was a plan for his life. And it was in the morning David would reach out to the Lord and cry out for his loving kindness. I wonder, do we do that enough today? We cry out for his loving kindness. Do we recognize how truly kind he is, how truly merciful he is? Y'all are being pretty quiet. I hope this is not too heavy on you. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God. What do you think of when you read that in the scriptures? But God. It's like everything's going downhill. But God. It's like this is not turning out the way I wanted to, Lord. But God. Whenever I read but God in the scriptures, I'm reminded of his mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There's a lot in these verses, but the thing that most stands out to me is that he places us together. Not only does he give us a power washing, sets us aside for eternity, wants us to be with him, but he puts us together with his son, Christ Jesus, by his grace and his mercy. It's a double whammy. It says it right here in my notes. It's a double whammy. Not only is he doing it because of his mercy, which he is rich in, but he's doing it by his grace, raising us up together. seated together. All analogies break down. It's something I'm famous for saying. I have analogies that probably shouldn't be repeated. But imagine your grandpa, when you were young, picking you up and putting you on his knee. No, not that one. But in his lap. Does that speak to you that you are special? You have a Heavenly Father that does that to you all the time. He loves to spend time with you. His desire is that you would spend time with Him. You're special. Just come up here and talk with me. Spend some time with me. Let's go back into the Old Testament for a little while. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." You guys remember that show, The Twilight Zone? Very strange episodes sometimes. And I don't necessarily do impersonations, but if you could imagine I'm Rod Serling, and I said, imagine, if you will, a world without women. What kind of a strange world would we be in? God's mercy towards man is something every man should recognize. That he was not complete without woman. Pardon me? The double amen. That's a double amen whammy there. It's unimaginable. It's not what God had in mind. And along with his forethought, he had compassion on man. And I might add, woman had compassion on man, which I'll bring you to in a little bit. Isaiah 49:13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has confronted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Is it worthy of praise? Isn't it worthy singing about? Enough to be joyful that God has comforted his people? He has confronted his people also, but he comforts his people. Parakletos sent the Holy Spirit, one just like Jesus, the Comforter. He's shown mercy towards you. Has he shown any act of loving kindness to you? Isn't that praiseworthy? I want to encourage you, as a Barnabas would, you know, when you're in distress and things aren't going the way that you had planned, I want you to think about this. Being joyful for his mercy towards us. He comforts his people. He pays particular attention to you. He knows who you are. And I ain't talking about Santa Claus. Exodus 34:6-7. She's good. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What a powerful passage this is. One that you could meditate on for hours. Within God's proclamation about himself and his attributes, the chapter just before this, Exodus 33:21 through 23. And the Lord said, "Here is the place by me, and you shall stand on the rock." That's a prophecy, isn't it? "So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. No man can see my face and live, and yet he covers Moses up by his great mercy." God's mercy. Moses cries out to God, "Hey, I want to see you. I want to know you." God knows that he'd be fried to a crisp. "So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you over here, and I'll protect you. I'll give you what you asked for, but you can't see my face. I'll pass by, and once I'm gone, I'll take my hand away." Ineffable glory. The definition of ineffable is too great or extreme to be expressed or defined by words. God's glory. And yet he gave Moses what he asked for. Moses got to see God's glory. I cannot express to you the magnitude of mercy that God had on Moses in that circumstance. Moses was pleading with God. In verse 18, actually, I don't think that I have that one. "Please show me your glory." And yet God paid, like I said, particular attention to him. And his request showed him his afterburners. Still in the Old Testament, let's take a look at God's mercy seat. Part of his character, he provides for the nation of Israel. Mercy seat. Exodus 25:22. "And there, at that spot, I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. From between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." Y'all have an imagination. In your mind, there it is. You see it. You've seen pictures of the mercy seat. Ark of the Covenant. Cherubim. Right there in between. That's where God met with Moses, Aaron, the high priests. The Ark of the Covenant. Imagine if the one that you loved most had a phone line just for you. That's the mercy seat we see here. Like I said, all analogies break down. I don't know what service you'd get, not in the mountains or on the coast, out at sea. But God had a direct line to talking to his people. It was where he would meet them, God's mercy seat. He didn't call it a grace seat. He didn't call it a love seat. Hadn't thought about that one. But he called it a mercy seat. Are you getting the picture that God thinks that we're special? He didn't do that for the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. He did that for us. Take a look at Romans 3:10. "There is no one righteous, not even one." All of Romans 3 talks about the disparity between God and man, Jew and Gentile, the law and faith, the old and the new covenant, works versus faith. In Romans 3, God's mercy shines through towards us Gentiles. that his son was an atonement for all who by faith believe in him. Mercy towards all who believe. I don't know if there's any Jewish people here, but it was by God's mercy he provided salvation for the Gentiles by faith. It's an amazing grace. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's going well up here, isn't it? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Mercy, again. No matter what you've done, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, he gives you an escape. It says here in the scripture, this is the escape route. On the GPS, he's got it tracked out for you. All you have to do is look for it. And here at the end, that you may be able to bear it. Have you ever been in a hot room? One where you didn't know where the thermostat was. And it seemed like it kept getting hotter and hotter. Have you been in a situation like that? And yet, God knows just exactly how much you can bear. And he has his finger on the thermostat. He pays particular attention to you. He knows what you're capable of. He knows what you can hold up to and what your failing point is. So he's got you in his sight. He's provided a way of escape. And he didn't have to do all of this, but by his mercy, the Lord does these things. If we take a look at John 20, verse 12, and just as a side note, here is a scripture that's a beautiful picture of the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know if you've ever thought of this or not. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. You have the Old Testament mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, with two cherubim, and where God was in between them, came down to talk to his people. And here, you have where Jesus laid great mercy and salvation in between two angels, and Mary saw it. She may never have seen the actual Ark of the Covenant. But the picture that she got here was God's mercy towards her. Let's take a look at some characters who were touched by God's mercy. And hopefully I'm filling out the time well. I don't see anybody sleeping, so I've got your attention, I think. Staying on the theme of the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Samuel 4. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So Israel was at war with the Philistines. And the Philistines enemies of Israel. They defeat the Israelites and take their ark. Maybe God's plan was to show the Israelites, no, it's not about the ark, right? It should be about the Lord. Okay. And the elders were the ones that said, hey, go grab the ark from Shiloh, bring it here, and maybe then we'll defeat the enemy. Have you ever thought about the Philistines? The fact that they grabbed that ark? And they had never read any of the Old Testament to us. The law, the Levitical law, that said how they're supposed to handle the ark. The Philistines didn't know. They didn't know how to carry it. You suppose they looked inside? Oh yeah, you bet they looked inside. You know, I'm not going to bring up that one particular movie that has some slight connections to it. Did they make golden idols and place them in the ark? If you read the story, you know they did. Was there any mercy towards them from God? There was. Out of their ignorance, even though they were enemies, they received mercy from God. It's His character. It's God's character. I've already mentioned how the Apostle Paul was covered by God's mercy. But how about Peter? I know, in your minds right now, you're thinking about Peter, and you all have your opinion about Peter. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Wanted to build altars for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Could walk on water. Couldn't walk on water. Doesn't want his feet washed. Wants his whole body washed. Separates himself from John and the other apostles. And we look at Peter as well, one of us. And yet, the Lord had great mercy on him. Peter, in training. We get to read that. How would you like a chapter of the Bible in your name? And how you're going through your training? God's great mercy for all of us and Peter. 1 Samuel 25 tells the story of Abigail, Nabal, and David. I don't know if you're familiar with that story. David and his men served as protectors of Nabal's herds and herdsmen. It was a tradition in those times that after they did their job, that they should get paid. So after hearing that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent word to Nabal in kindly fashion to, please give your servant and your son David whatever you can find for them. Nabal's reply was not good. In keeping with his name, which means fool, David and 400 of his men strapped up with knives. Could you imagine that? David and 400 men strapped up with knives going after one guy. Slight overkill. Abigail is the only one with wisdom and discernment in this situation. Instantly, she took to being a peacemaker. While the men are acting like, well, men, this intensely sensitive woman brings God's mercy towards all involved. And here, 1 Samuel 25, 32-34. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. David recognized God's mercy. Blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. I have a side note here. In my opinion, this is my opinion. Women are born with an innate sense of relationship, much more than men. Men do the thing that men do. But women are relational. I think that women inherited that as part of a characteristic of God. God is relational. And I think that women got a little more of it than the men did. But like I said, that's just my opinion. In Genesis 20, Abraham and Abimelech. Do you remember the story? The Philistine king of Gerar, Genesis 21 through 16. Let me just go ahead and read this through real quick. Are you ready, sweetie? And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord," now this is in a dream, remember. God is speaking to him in a dream, and Abimelech is speaking back to God in a dream. "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hand, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." Let's pause here for a second. How old is Abraham? 80-something? How old is his wife? Now that's a man that saw beauty in his wife that perhaps nobody else saw. Abraham loved his wife. And it was a half-truth that, yes, she was a distant relative and that he was a relative of hers. But beyond that, "But indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked." God's mercy is all over this story of what he could have done, but didn't. He spoke to somebody that didn't believe in him in a dream and warned him, "If you don't do the right thing, you're going to die." Amazing to me that in a dream God can have such a conversation. And he would have mercy on even a Philistine king, a half-truth telling father of nations, and the protected wife who went along with such a story. Not to mention Isaac, his son, does the exact same thing with that king, Abimelech's son, Abimelech. It's a duplicate if you read it in Genesis 26, 1 through 21. No slide for that. Bear with me, I'm almost done. John 8 tells us the story of the woman caught in adultery. Remember, justice is getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And mercy, what is mercy? Not getting what you do deserve. There was two people, but only one was mentioned in Scripture. Zechariah and Elizabeth, seeing how it's still near Christmas, and we have it in our hearts, and we probably still have some pine needles on the carpet. Luke 1, 5 through 25, and I'm just going to go ahead and read this. John's birth announced to Zacharias. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. Sounds familiar? So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord, and you need to be careful when you see that, an angel of the Lord appears to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. And I didn't catch that last line. You got to go back. Oh, is it down here? Okay. He was troubled and fear fell upon him. Okay. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." Just a pause right there. Your prayer is heard. God is God. And he listens to our prayers. That should cause you to stop and wonder about the amazement of his mercy towards us, that he would even listen to us. He listens to sinners' prayers. That's how we became faithful servants of the Lord Most High. Amen? He listens to sinners' prayers. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, that's pretty powerful, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he reckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And that's it. That's it. What a scene. Now, if you remember, an angel appears to Mary and basically says the same thing. Mary and Joseph were a young couple. They weren't married. She was a virgin. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were old, married, and she was barren. There's two completely different couples looking to have a baby, heralded by an angel, spoken to Zacharias one way, and he questions the angel. He's mute until the baby's born. He could have been dead. Mary, she kept those things hidden in her heart, much like what Elizabeth did here. But God's mercy comes through again. God is so merciful towards us, even when we have no faith. It boggles my mind. I'm just trying to convey to you, we have no concept of how much God loves us. We can't comprehend the length of forgiveness, how far he would go to save us. Just the very fact that he would choose to forget our sins. This is an amazing show of God's mercy. Let's see, I think that I've got Genesis 16 up next. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Abraham was getting a little bit impatient. Sent his wife off with the handmaiden. And this prophecy here, and an entire religion comes out of this. Did God know about this? You guys need to be a little more vocal. You're more vocal with Pastor Dave, I know. He has a conversation with you. I feel like this has been a monologue. But you know, you look into scriptures and you see how sometimes, and I'll say it for myself, I know how I fail the Lord. I'm not going to share that with you, but I know how I fail the Lord. And you know, as far as I'm concerned, it's great mercy that he has for me. There's one more scripture, and then we're done. Matthew 18, 21 through 34. I'm going to read this too. Do you guys don't care that I read out loud the scriptures, do you? That's okay. All right. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" And he thought that was being generous. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. The point there is, we're not counting. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, more than he could pay. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, not very much at all. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, this should be familiar, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. It's exactly what the guy said. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now this is a parable that Jesus was giving about the unforgiving servant. And it parallels forgiveness and mercy. That king had mercy on the servant that owed so much, and that one servant went out and did not have mercy, would not forgive the debt. And ultimately it came back and he was put in jail. He put where the torturers were. I don't want to be there. God's mercy for the sick and the needy, the disobedient, the poor, the sinners. Even when questioned about doing good on the Sabbath, Jesus said in Luke 14:5, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Beast of burden or pet, not necessarily a pet in those days, but not human. Jesus spoke at the Sea of Galilee in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How merciful are you? Is mercy something that you want? Is mercy something that you need? The scriptures are filled with accounts of God's mercy towards people that don't deserve it. I want to encourage you, because I'm in Barnabas again. You know, it says Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Do you want mercy? And in a world today where we're not seeing justice at all, and I don't think that this world really understands grace. Grace is more something that a Christian understands. But mercy, it almost reminds me of a country song. Mercy. When you read the scripture in this next week, as I know that you will, and the pastor would promote the yearly Bible here from this short pulpit, when you read the scriptures, keep an eye out for God's mercy. It's prevalent. It's everywhere that you read. And if you want mercy on you, give mercy to other people.